We're in the book of Genesis, and we're beginning in the beginning. Now, my wife and I, we drive over from the windward side. We live in Waimanalo, and we drive over the H3. H3 is a pretty spectacular highway. You know, you get a great view. Of course, it costs a lot of money to build. They say that it was the most expensive highway in the world, or in the nation at that time. It cost $100 million a mile. That is, of course, because we live in Hawaii, but somebody mentioned the other day that they're beginning to see some problems with the foundations of H3. There's some spalling that's happening on the base of the foundations that hold up the highway. And when you think of the amount that was invested, and now if there's a problem with that, the amount that it's going to cost to repair, I think of what it tells us there in Psalm 11, verse 3, where David said, "Lord, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" And that's why we love the book of Genesis. It's a solid foundation that's not going to wear out in a few years or a few decades or even a few centuries, but the Word of God is solid. And tonight we're looking at Genesis, and we're going to be just in, the first few words, in the beginning God. That's what I want to look at with you tonight, the basis of our faith as Christians and believers in the Word of God is that God is the source, God is the foundation of all things. And our worldview, our interpretation of what we see around us, the information that we have, is based upon this truth that in the beginning, God. God created all things. He created us in His image that we might know Him. Now, there is another worldview out there that says that there is no God. And to accommodate this, the worldview that they have is one of evolution. And to have evolution, they need millions and millions, no, billions of years. And we're reminded of that old fairy tale. You know, I think of that fairy tale where there's the princess and the frog. And the princess, she finds a little frog there and kisses it, and it becomes a handsome prince, and it's a fun story. Many people feel like they married a handsome prince, and they kissed him, and now he's becoming a toad. But in this fairy tale, you're turning one creature into another creature. You're going to turn an amphibian, a little frog, into a man by a kiss. Well, in a similar way, there are those that need to change creatures from one species into another, and what they need is the kiss, and that kiss is time. Millions and millions of years. And tonight I want to tell you why I believe that we have a younger earth. Oh, no problem. The little computer was making noise there. I thought it was an alarm. I thought we had to get out. Run for our lives. I believe that God created the earth, not millions of years ago, but thousands of years ago. And I'll give you reasons for that. There's no other book, though, that's quoted as often as Genesis in the New Testament. There are about 200 references to the book of Genesis in the New Testament. It is our foundation, and it is to be believed and understood as it was written. In fact, there are 100 references to the first 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters are foundational for our faith. They give us a clear understanding of the world around us, of nations around us, and amazing truths about where we belong in the world. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." He separated the light from the darkness. "And God called light day, and the darkness He called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day." Here on day one of creation, we have probably the most controversial or divisive words that ever were written: "In the beginning, God." Because the way that you approach these words, if you accept them, you fall into one side, and if you reject them, you fall into another system or category of beliefs. The question we have to ask is, did anything exist before Genesis, before the beginning? Only God. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was." That is, if you go all the way back to beginning, somebody was there already. They were waiting. God dwells outside of time. In fact, the New Testament tells us that God created time itself. The way that we measure time, moment to moment, minute to minute, and so on, is created by God. And so we ask ourselves, well, what was in the beginning? How did the beginning happen? What was it? How did we get to where we are today? And some people you would ask, and they say, well, in the beginning, God. Those are what I believe. Those are the words I believe. And others would say, well, in the beginning, dirt. In the beginning, there was material. In the beginning, there was a big bang. And after this explosion, we all sort of came into existence. But nobody was there. Nobody knows firsthand. Even human beings weren't created. The record we have of the Bible claims to be from a supernatural source, that God himself gave us this information. But nobody really was there. Remember when God asked Job in chapter 38 of Job, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. God challenges Job, you weren't there when I did it. How can you tell? How can you question? You know, were you there in the beginning? And that's the main question we have to ask when it comes to a very important thing for our lives, and that is origins. What is the origin of all things? Well, in the beginning, God. That's the Christian worldview. And there are some who don't believe this. Atheists, evolutionists believe that there is no God. And so, what is eternal? What is that which has existed from the beginning? Well, they believe in matter, and they believe in energy. Now, and we had science class in high school and maybe college, and maybe you studied the laws of thermodynamics. It starts with the zeroth law, and then it's their first and the second and the third law. But if you remember some of those, the first law of thermodynamics states that matter and energy can't be created or destroyed. They can only be changed from one form to another. And so either God made the world or the world made itself. That is, either God created something out of nothing, or something has existed for eternity. We have to go back in time. Did matter exist eternally? One worldview, my worldview and yours as well, says, you know, I look at the world around me, I see the stars, I see the oceans and the mountains, I see creation, and I say, what a wonderful creation. I will therefore seek the Creator. I see a design, and therefore I want to know who the designer is. There's another worldview that says, oh, wonderful, there was a big bang, and it made this beautiful world, and therefore I believe in that. This is the humanist worldview, and it regards the universe to be self-existent. See, either a person believes that matter existed forever or that God existed forever, creating matter. You can believe in the eternal existence of material, or the eternal existence of God. There is no other way. Every evolutionist, every atheist, every scientist, if they hold to an evolutionary or a humanistic worldview, they believe in the eternal nature of matter. We believe in the beginning God, but they believe in the beginning dirt. You know, so that first law of thermodynamics says that matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed, only turned into one form or another. You take a piece of paper, you say, that's material, I can destroy that by burning it. Well, you're not really destroying it. What you're doing is you're turning it into heat, and you're turning it into fumes. It's just transferring from being a piece of paper into just being part of the atmosphere. Now, what those people believe is that in the beginning, dirt, in other words, they believe that 15 to 20 billion years ago, all matter in the universe was concentrated into a dense region smaller than a period at the end of a page. And this was spinning, they say, at a rapid rate until it exploded into this universe that we see in the sky. And they believe that all this matter, once it expands, it will come back. And every 80 to 100 million years, there will be an expansion, a bang, and then there will be a giant squish. It'll come all back together into an infinitesimally small point, like a big as the period at the end of the sentence on the page. There was a guy that came up with this. He was an astronomer back many years ago. And at that time, he conjectured that, you know, all material universe put together must have been into a mass that was 12 trillion miles in diameter. And scientists adopted this idea, this worldview, and they developed it, and they said, well, the Big Bang didn't come from something that was 12 trillion miles in diameter. In 1965, they lessened that down to 275 million miles in diameter. Having a hard time finding evidence for that, their mass that exploded in the Big Bang got smaller. In 1972, it shrunk from 275 million miles down to 71 million miles. And then in 1974, they shrunk it smaller. It was 54,000 miles. But then in 1983, they took this guy, this Belgian, Lemaitre, who made up this idea, and they reduced it to the size of what they call a trillionth of the diameter of a proton. In other words, they say that the Big Bang, when the theory was invented, they say that the mass that exploded was 12 trillion miles in diameter. That shrunk down to 275 million, and then 71 million, and then 54,000. And then they said it's 1 trillionth smaller than a proton in an atom. And if that's not enough, there's a guy from MIT named Alan Guth. He wrote in Scientific American these words. He says, "The observable universe could have evolved from an infinitesimal region." It's tempting even to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. Let those words sink down into your ears. These are the experts that are telling you what to think. Now, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created. And when we read those words, we understand that God created, and the theological term is ex nihilo, out of nothing. Ex is out. Nihilo is nothing. God created, and he created material with the words of his mouth. The New Testament tells us that Jesus holds all things together by the word of his mouth. Peter goes on to tell us that one day when he says the word, all the material universe, the very elements themselves, will melt with an intense heat. And so, professing to be wise, they became fools. They say that this Big Bang happened from something that was 1 trillionth the size of a proton, and they go on even further to say nothing exploded, and that's what happened. Here we are. After all, it was sucked back into a speck of dirt so small and then spinning super fast, and it exploded again. And so every 15 to 20 million years, there's an explosion, and then after enough billion years, 80 to 100 billion years, then it came all back together for not the Big Bang anymore, but it's the big squish, and then the big spin. And then there's another Big Bang, and they say it's just going to go on eternally like that. And really, they believe that the universe itself, material, is eternal, even though the first law of thermodynamics says that matter cannot be created or destroyed. We cannot create or destroy matter. It can't be done. We simply can't be done. But they will say, oh, well, I don't believe that. You know, you say that the Bible says that God created some 6,000 years ago, but we know for sure that there was a Big Bang 15 billion years ago. And then after, you know, a number of billion years, about 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth was formed, and it was just a big glob, but then it cooled down for 1.6 billion years. And then 3 billion years ago, life began to evolve out of a primordial soup, and little tadpoles started squirming, and it was, you know, the beginning of life. It just happened spontaneously when lightning bolts struck. And I say, well, I don't have enough faith to believe in that. I believe in the beginning God. They believe in the beginning dirt. Well, where did the dirt come from? You know that old joke, right? The scientists challenged God. The scientists said, God, we can do anything you can do. We can splice genes now. We know the DNA. And we could create a man as well as you could create a man. And God said, well, go ahead, be my guest. And the scientists started collecting some dirt to make man. And God said, oh, hold up there. That's my dirt. I made that. Make your own dirt. No, scientists can't make dirt. We can't make anything. And so the question is, where did everything come from? Where did matter come from? Well, we don't know. And if I was asked, where does matter come from? I say, God created it with the word of his mouth. But if you ask them, they say, well, it eternally existed in nothing. 1 trillionth the size of a proton, even smaller than that, and it was spinning. Nothing was spinning, and then nothing exploded, and then everything was here. But you know, you look at the universe, and it doesn't appear as if something exploded and spread out evenly. If something exploded and spread out evenly, it would be smooth. But if you look at the universe, it's lumpy. There's more material in some places and less material in other places. We also see that if something is spinning and it explodes, everything that comes off of it will be spinning in the same direction. But we see that some galaxies are spinning in one direction, other galaxies are spinning in other directions. Some planets have moons that are spinning in different directions from each other. Some moons are going backwards, according to them. So it's very interesting. I think the Big Bang is a big dud. for a couple of reasons. It should have been distributed evenly, and you know, everything should be spinning at the same way. Somebody used an example one time. Remember when you were kids and they had those merry-go-rounds and you could spin your friends, and some older kid would always come along, maybe with a moped, and he'd stick his wheel on the back and he'd rev it up and he'd get that thing spinning, and all the kids on the middle of that ferry, you know, that little merry-go-round would be holding on for dear life and they'd be spinning around. And when they fly off, we know which direction they'll spin. They'll spin in the same direction. It's a law called the law of the conservation of angular momentum. When things spin off something spinning, they spin in the same direction. But when you look at the universe, things are spinning in every different direction. And what we see in the evidence doesn't support the theory. Our universe doesn't bear it out. Our solar system is evidence against the Big Bang. Two of our planets are going in the other direction. Venus and Uranus, they have six moons spinning backwards in some places. For it to be, it had to begin, and for something to spin, it had to be spun. Who spun it? Where did the material come from? And so the Bible says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Now, I do believe in a bang, a big bang, but it happens at the end. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says there in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come, a day in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Literally, that is in Greek, big bang, or loud noise. The end will come. The heavens will pass away with a big bang. There is going to be a big bang. It just didn't happen yet. And if you're not saved, you better come to Jesus so you'll be ready. You know, the word universe comes from two words, uni, which means single, and verse is a spoken sentence, and our universe is, let there be light. When God spoke, everything came into existence. You know, the law of thermodynamics goes on to say, the second law is the law of entropy. It's that idea that all matter is going from order to disorder. Things tend to let themselves go. They tend toward greater randomness. You know, things fall apart, energy dissipates, everything just seems to be falling apart. If you don't believe me, look in the mirror, you know it happens. Everything is falling apart. Look at your room. Nothing goes from disorder to order. The second law of thermodynamics says things tend to go from order to disorder. That's the way it is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And we don't live in a disordered chaos. When we look around, we see order. We see what we call a cosmos. The definition for cosmos is order out of chaos, which is ironically where we get the word cosmetic. It's bringing order out of chaos. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 65, verse 9, that God takes care of the earth and he waters it, making it rich and fertile, for so you have ordered it. Our universe is ordered. The hydrologic cycle, the tides, the moon, everything is finely tuned for life on earth. It's amazing. It's beautiful. When you look at the distance from the sun to the earth, just enough to make our tomatoes ripen. Of course, it says in Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment. In other words, they'll wear out like old clothing. And so we see it happening. We look at the universe. It is wearing out. It is tending toward decay, toward disorder. The scripture's right. So for somebody with a worldview that says in the beginning dirt or in the beginning bang, they have to account for a few things. First of all, the gap from nothing to something. How are you going to create nothing out of something? They have to go from no material to material. And then secondly, they have to account for the gap between non-life and life. How does non-living material turn living? How does it turn into an organism? And also, how do they get from simple life to what we have in humanity, that is consciousness and rational thinking and contemplation, the questions of where did I come from, where am I going, what is my purpose? Where do all of these things come from? They have a gap that is impossible to explain. Another thing that hardly ever people don't think about is where did the laws come from? The laws of centrifugal force and the laws of inertia, the laws of gravity, all of these things that govern creation. It's obvious that we don't live in a chaos, but a cosmos. Well, where did these things come from? Who ordered it? If I see the design, I wonder where is the designer? If I see the order, I wonder who ordered it? And so In order to account for these things, which there's no account for them, what they do is they employ the fairy tale kiss. Years and years and years and years. Millions of years. Billions of years. In fact, around the 1800s, when this idea of millions of years was beginning to gain steam and Charles Darwin was writing The Origin of the Species, there was a man by the name of James Hutton. He believed, and he came up with a big word that simply means gradualism. His word was uniformitarianism. James Hutton, in the late 1700s, he said that the geology of Earth occurred very slowly and gradually over millions of years without any catastrophic events. And he came up with this idea sort of as a substitute for the Bible's record of the cataclysmic flood account of history. And so he said, no, what's happened is everything has happened just as we see it today. And if you go back millions and billions of years, then you'll have the origin of life. Now, Peter knew this was going to happen, and he told us about it, and he said that this would be one of the markers for the last days when this mindset happens. He says to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he says, knowing this, that in the last days scoffers will come, and they'll walk according to their own lusts, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded by water. And so what Peter tells us is that in the last days there will be people that appear to be believers. They will appear to be believers, and they will say, everything has continued since the beginning. And they'll hold to the tradition, and they'll even invoke the fathers. They'll say, since the fathers fell asleep, those old timers that taught us what, now we understand that everything continues, and there is a gradualism and what we might call uniformitarianism, the very thing that James Hutton came up with just 225 years ago or so. And so I believe that we're living in the last days. But this idea really has to stretch things. I remember years ago our family took a trip to the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? It's an amazing place, isn't it? Wonderful place. And what's the river that flows through the Grand Canyon? It's called the Colorado River. Colorado River. And I remember, you know, they got all those little panels, and you push the buttons, and it shows the, you know, the strata rising up and down, and there's a little narration. And everywhere you go, you know, there's this millions and millions of years. Millions of years ago, millions of years. And any child would look at the Colorado River and say, there's no way that that river could carve this giant canyon. It just can't happen. It just can't happen. It's a trickle in a massive, massive canyon. In some places, you can throw a stone across it. It's a tiny river. And yet, they say, well, if you just give it enough time. And how do you argue with that? Nobody's old enough to say, well, my grandfather's 2 million years old, and he was here, and it wasn't like that. You can't see. So what they do is they create this system where if they just throw the kiss, the princess kiss, they can make the frog into a man. Well, what do you need? You just need millions of years. Millions of years. And what happens is gradually there's a change. And if you follow the logic, it's this evolutionary cycle. And the Bible told us that scoffers would come. And this gives them the time that they need. You know, if you put the Pacific Ocean in the middle of the United States, you can make the Grand Canyon in about 20 minutes. It could happen like that. And that is evidence for a global catastrophic flood. And so when I look at the Grand Canyon, I see God's power in creation and also his power in judgment. But another person will just see gradualism, uniformitarianism, years and years and years, the kiss of a princess on an ugly frog. But you see, uniformitarianism, there's in that system or that mentality, there's no room for disasters or accounting for them when looking at the fossil record. You know, they say that sediment was laid down slowly over years and gradually over years. When the simple organisms are on the bottom and the complex organisms on the top, but then when you look at the archaeological record, you don't find that anywhere. You know that geologic column that was in your biology textbook or your earth science textbook? It doesn't exist anywhere in the world except the textbook. Scientists have never once found those strata laid out like they said. In fact, they've found trees standing upright through what they would claim to be millions of years of strata, fossilized trees standing vertically through, well, that would be an old tree, wouldn't it? Millions of years, a tree fossilized there. You know, they can't take into account things that we find in Texas, for example. They found a human footprint alongside and with a dinosaur footprint. In another place we find in Siberia, they found in the frozen area there, woolly mammoths that had been frozen with vegetation still in their mouths as if they were flash frozen while eating. How do you account for that with millions of years and gradualism? There's an interesting book called Darwin's Black Box. It discusses this tiny bacteria that has hair on it. There's a flagellar filament on this tiny bacteria. It is so thin that 8 million of them would fit in one cross-section of your human hair. And these flagella, these filaments, are so small, but they're on a rotor system that spins. And they spin at 100,000 revolutions per minute. 100,000. Now, a motorcycle goes at about 12 to 15,000 RPM. But this little motor, this little microscopic motor, travels at 100,000 RPM, and it goes one direction and the other way. And these tiny, you know, bacteria can move through their living environment. And if they were big like us, how fast would they swim? Well, they would be swimming 60 miles an hour through their environment that's as thick as peanut butter. Now, this is a problem because there's no way that these things could have evolved. Gradualism doesn't allow for that kind of incredible complexity. And in order to overcome all of these examples, what these men and women have done is introduced huge quantities of time to their theory. And so you'll hear the term billions of years ago, or millions and millions of years ago, but they might as well say long, long ago in a galaxy far away, because they're not talking about science, they're talking about science fiction, heavy on the fiction, light on the science. But if you say a lie long enough and loud enough, people will believe it. People will believe it. And what they've done is they've taken a frog, they've taken an idea, warts and all, and they've kissed it with years and years and years. Now, when evolution was just beginning, in 1770, they said that the Earth might be 70,000 years old. By 1905, 135 years later, they changed the official age of the Earth to 2 million years old. In 1969, they needed more time, more kisses for their toad, and they changed the number to 3.5 billion years old. Today, students are taught that the Earth is 4.6 billion years old, and the universe is about, you know, 14 billion years old. At this rate, you know, they keep adding years. It's like me. Every year I get older, I feel like I'm aging 10 years. You know, you got human years, and then dog years, and then evolution years. Every year over the past century, the Earth has aged 45 million years, according to their calculations. They can't seem to get it right. They need more and more and more and more time. And the Bible here tells us that in the beginning, God. And we read here in these first five verses, the first day. Now, sadly, not all diabolical fairy tales are from those humanists or those who don't believe in God. Sometimes even believers trying to accommodate these things have adopted different ways of approaching the scripture that have allowed to some pretty crazy theories. One of them is called the gap theory. Now, the gap theory is an idea that between verses 1 and 2, there is an indeterminate amount of time. What was happening is because there was trouble for the theologians back in the 1800s, all of these higher critics and scoffers were coming and saying that there were millions and millions of years, and the Bible really, it doesn't record that. You know, it could be 6,000, it could be 10,000, it could be 100,000, it doesn't matter, but the Bible doesn't record millions of years or billions. And so the pressure was on the Bible teachers of the day. What do we do with the world that's now saying millions of years? So one of their theories was, well, maybe between verses 1 and 2, there was a gap. And so they came to the scripture and they began to teach, oh, well, there must be a gap between verses 1 and 2. Some of the words there are used in another place of scripture It says in another part of Scripture, you know, in verse 2, it says the earth was formless and void. And the words there are the Hebrew words tohu ve bohu, which means unformed and unfilled. And the idea behind the Scripture is most likely, like God, He created the material before He created the earth. He created the building blocks, the atoms, the molecules, and so forth. Like when my son takes his Legos and he dumps them out on the floor, that's the beginning of creation for him. There, all the pieces were there, and that's what the Scripture seems to indicate, that God created it, and it wasn't yet finished. It was unfinished. But there is another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that said, after God's judgment, the land will be formless and void. And it uses similar words. And so these theologians sort of force the Scripture to say something that it doesn't say. And they'll say, well, in between verse 1 and verse 2, there was a huge period of time, and God judged His first creation, and this was His second creation. And they come up with a theory of a pre-Adamic or a pre-human race that was created on earth, and a whole civilization that went bad, and God wiped the whole thing out, and He started all over, and He used evolution this time. And the idea for that was to sort of synchronize to opposing worldviews. The problem is that some of the newer translations even allow this. They accommodate this. For example, the new International Version, the NIV, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was, and there's a small asterisk, a little footnote, the earth was, asterisk, footnote, formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then if you go down to the bottom of the page, it says, or possibly became. In other words, the NIV wants you to be able to read this, now the earth became formless and void. And the reason for that is they want to accommodate the gap theory. But the gap theory doesn't hold much water. It doesn't work. In fact, some versions are even worse. They want to accommodate evolution so bad that, for example, the Message version, which isn't a version, it's a paraphrase, and I don't recommend it at all, paraphrases the Scripture like this. First this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see and all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness. See, so they even put in the Scripture some idea that there was a primordial soup, just like those biology books do. They're trying to accommodate evolution, but why? It's a toad. You don't need to give it years. Just believe what the Scripture said. You know, and for the gap theory to work, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, and many people do this, they say, well, God used evolution. But you know, for evolution to work, it's really a diabolical way to create, because you need thousands upon thousands of layers of death, decay, and destruction. It's just a system of death that life comes out of, trial and error and all of this sort of death and decay. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed from all men, for all have sinned. The Bible teaches that death didn't exist in the world until Adam and Eve sinned. And so to push the death or the sin prior to that, it tells us death reigned from Adam to Moses. Again, in Romans 5:14, since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead, and that's Jesus. And so we also wonder, those people that hold to the gap theory, if there is millions of years between verses 1 and 2, why would God say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, that everything was good? In Genesis 1:21, it tells us, God created the great sea creatures, everything living that moves with the waters, and it abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. It was good. Now, how could God say that if it was all destroyed and ruined, and He had to remake it? And wouldn't Noah's flood have erased all those millions of years of evidence? The plain reading of the text just tells us very simply that God created in 6 days. And why would anybody want to compromise a perfectly good Bible for a perfectly stupid theory like evolution that doesn't have science to back it up? You see, don't let anybody fool you and tell you that the Bible is religion and evolution is science. No, that's not true. Both of them are religion. Evolution is a religion. It is a system of beliefs based upon presuppositions and interpreting data in that way. Science does not explain or even lead to the idea of evolution. That's an idea. It's an idea that's created and fostered and supported by evidence that is twisted and bent, and the scripture doesn't support it. There's another sort of perversion that Christians over the years, well-meaning probably, but very misled, they call it the day-age theory. There's a theory that says that the days of creation aren't days, like 24-hour days, but they're really periods or eras or geologic cycles. This is a total contrivance. Hebrew scholars disagree with this completely. Listen to what the Old Living Translation, not the New Living Translation, but the old Bible called the Living Translation, in order to accommodate this idea, they even put it in their translations, perverting the Word of God. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 13 and 16, it says, "Let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and the fruit trees." And this occurred on the third day. There's an asterisk there, a little footnote. And if you look at the bottom of the page in that Living Translation, it says literally a period of time. In other words, you should read it, "This occurred on the third period of time." Even though the word in Hebrew is yom, which means day. There's a Hebrew scholar at Vanderbilt University by the name of James Barr. He's a professor of Hebrew also at Oxford University in England. And he said this about the text of Genesis in Hebrews. He said, "There is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis intended to convey to the readers the ideas that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of the 24 hours that we now experience." He goes on to say, or to put it negatively, "The apologetic arguments which suppose that the days of creation to be long eras of time and the figures of years not to be chronological and also the flood to be merely a local Mesopotamian flood, these aren't taken seriously by any such professors." This is an idea called theistic evolution or progressive creation. And as I said before, this would be a very cruel and harsh way. If God used this way to create, he would be a very diabolical, cruel God. But it's not the God of the Bible. And you don't have to fall for those things. And there's actually a guy that is not a believer, a guy by the name of Jacques Monod. He's a Nobel Prize winner in biology. He's not a believer. But when given the theory of theistic evolution, that God used evolution, he was shocked that Christians would even consider such a horrible idea. And he said this, "Natural selection is the blindest and most cruel way of evolving new species and more complex and refined organisms. The struggle for life and elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern system of ethics revolves. An ideal society is a non-selective society. It's one where the weak are protected, which is exactly the reverse of the so-called natural law." I'm surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution. Another guy by the name of David Hull, Northwestern University, wrote a book called The God of the Galapagos. With this in mind, he said, "Whatever the God implied by evolutionary theory and the data of natural history may be like, he's not the Protestant God of waste not, want not. He's also not a loving God who cares about his productions. The God of the Galapagos, or the theistic evolution God, this idea is careless, wasteful, indifferent, almost diabolical. He is certainly not the sort of God to whom anyone would be inclined to pray." I have a number of reasons. You know, you look around at creation, you look at what we can discover and what we can measure, and there's a number of ways that we can understand that the world is younger than those would say. It's not billions of years old. For example, textbooks today, they classify stars as being red giants, and that over what they say billions of years turn into white dwarf stars. There is a star, the brightest star in the sky is called Sirius, and I'm serious about that. It is called Sirius, and it is, and it has been for all of human history, the brightest star in the sky. It's observed, and it's classified today as a white dwarf binary star. But historians just thousands of years ago called Sirius a red star. Scientists today say that it takes billions of years for a red star to turn into a white star, a white dwarf. But Egyptians in 2000 BC, just 4,000 years ago, described Sirius as red. Seneca, the historian, said Sirius was redder than the planet Mars. Cicero in 50 BC said it was red. Ptolemy in 150 AD said it was one of the six red stars. It has turned white in the last 2,000 years, not 2 billion years. One reason that I believe that the Earth is young. Another is that sometimes a star will explode. You know, it's called a nova or a supernova. I don't know exactly why it happens, but stars will explode and they'll leave evidence in the universe. And it happens. It's observed every 25 to 30 years. And if you count one supernova for every 25 to 30 years and you reverse and start counting up and you go back to the 4.6 or the 15 billion years, if you go back 10 billion years, there should be 300 million supernova in the universe. But how many are there? 300. About 9,000 years worth. 300. Another thing that's very interesting is that the sun is burning. You ever have a campfire? You go camping. You make a campfire at night. You make it big. You add all kinds of wood. You send the kids out to collect, you know, sticks and wood. And you build that fire. And you begin to burn it. And it just gets smaller and smaller. Don't you think that our sun is the same way? Every year, the sun burns, I think, 500 million tons of material every day. And they know that the sun is shrinking by about 2.5 feet per day. And it gets smaller and smaller. In fact, every 100 years, the sun shrinks by 0.1%. Every 100 years. In other words, every 1,000 years, the sun shrinks 1%. Did you know that? 1% every 1,000 years. Now let's go back. Well, 1%, 1,000 years, 100,000 would be 100%. 100,000 years ago, the sun would be twice as big as it is now. Could life have existed on Earth? Could it have begun to evolve? Oh, no, but they say life began to evolve 3 billion years ago. But if you go back in time, the sun has expanded. You know, if you go back long enough, you know, if you go back 20 million years, the sun is bigger than the Earth. The Earth is inside the sun. I don't think any life is evolving there. Another thing that's very interesting, when we look at our planets around our solar system, they're cooling down. Planets cool down. Moons cool down. They lose heat. You know, when something loses heat, it eventually gets cold. It's not hot anymore. You know, my wife might bring me a cup of coffee in the morning, and if I get distracted doing something, you know, give me 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, and it's cooled off. You know, if you came over to my house and I put a cup of coffee down on the table, or it was sitting there, you got inside the house, and I said, "Oh, watch out, that cup of coffee is very hot. It's been sitting there for 10 years. That would be ridiculous, right? It would be preposterous to think that something so asinine could be believed. But you see, if the planets in our solar system and their moons have been around for billions of years, then they must be cold. They have to be cold already. They can't still be cooling. If they're still cooling, they're young. If they're cold, then they could be old. But, you know, it's amazing what we've discovered. You know, in 1977, the Voyager 1, a satellite, was launched to Jupiter. It took a year and a half to get there. And when it did, it took thousands of pictures. It took measurements. It looked at all the moons of Jupiter. Jupiter has 4 different moons. One of those moons is called Ganymede. And Ganymede has a strong magnetic field, which is generated when a body has liquid motion of molten metal in the core. And so they discovered that Ganymede, the moon, one of the moons of Jupiter, is still hot. It still has a molten core. Well, how can that be if it's been there for 4.5 billion years? Well, it hasn't been there for 4.5 billion years. It's still hot. There's another moon called Io. And Io has 60 active volcanoes that are spewing plumes of hot molten ejecta 150 miles above its surface at 2,000 miles an hour. That moon, Io, is burning up. It's boiling hot. How long has it been there? Don't touch that coffee. It's really hot. It's been sitting there for 10 years. Are you lying to me? Seriously. You're going to tell me that those moons have been there for 4 billion years and they're still ejecting molten lava? No, they're not. The Earth is far younger than they say, far younger. Saturn is another great example. Saturn has rings around it. These rings are made up of solidified ammonia. They're very unstable, and gradually they decay. They're vaporized in space. The rings that Saturn has, they're breaking down. They're being bombarded by meteorites. The rings of Saturn are being lost at a measurable rate. They will have been totally destroyed if they keep being falling apart at the rate they're going in 20,000 years. The rings around Saturn, I'm sorry if you have a trip planned in a spaceship to see Saturn's rings, you better go before 20,000 years from now because they're going to be gone. Now, we know this because we can see the rate of decay. And if we take their theory that everything happens steadily over time, uniformitarianism, we can say, well, in 20,000 years, those rings will be gone. Well, what about 20,000 years past? They would have been gone already. You can't have something that's going to dissipate in 20,000 years and then claim they've been there for 4.6 billion years. We're not that dumb. We're not that dumb. Quit trying to sell us these lies. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Another thing that's very fascinating, you know, the moon, as it revolves around the Earth, it's getting further away every year. It gets further away about an inch and a half a year. Don't get alarmed. The tides are still going to be working for a long time to come. But every year, it moves an inch and a half further away. It's a small amount. But if you go back in time, the Earth gets closer and closer and closer. And if you go back just a short time, if you go back... A 100,000 years or a million years, the moon would be so close to the Earth that the tides would be, you know, 100 feet. There's just no way that you have enough time that as the moon gets further and further away. Another thing about the moon, remember when the lunar lander went there, you know, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong went to the moon. NASA sent a probe, and they knew the rate that dust was falling upon the moon. It was just a micro amount. But they projected that because a thousandth of an inch every year, they projected, well, we know that it's falling at a thousandth of an inch every year. So 1 inch every 1,000 years, they ascertained that if you go back 10 billion years is what they said that the Earth was there, that they were afraid that when they landed on the moon that there would be dust that was 20 to 60 miles thick. That's what they believed. And that's why the lunar lander had those giant pans on the bottom. They were hoping to set upon the surface of this real silty dirt, but what did they find when they got there? It was 2 inches thick. About 6,000 years worth of dust had settled on the moon. You know, they've also found meteors on the surface of the Earth. They're called tektites. They come to Earth and they melt in the atmosphere and they become these fields of glassy meteorites that come into our world. They're showers and they fall on the Earth in different places. They've been discovered in, say, 1787 in Czechoslovakia and in 1864 in Australia. But none of these tektites, these meteors that fall on the Earth every so often, have been discovered deeper into the surface of the Earth, only on the surface, because the layers were laid down quickly, rapidly at the end of the flood. There were no tektites that landed on Earth a million years ago. They can't dig down and find any of them. Why? Because the Earth has only been around for a few thousand years. That's just what the evidence shows. Another very fascinating thing is human population. You know, the population of the Earth show that we could not have been here for billions of years. You know, and the population today is about 7.5 billion. We have 7.5 billion people on the planet. Back in 1999, it was 6 billion. Further back in 1985, it was 5 billion. And back around the time my mom and dad were born, there were 2.5 billion. You know, there's triple the amount of people on Earth now. Come on, wow, we're getting crowded here. I don't believe that the Earth is overpopulated, but we have this rising increase in the population. At the time of Christ, there were about 250 million people. So if we follow this natural population curve that goes up and up, if you go back to about 2500 BC, about 4,500 years ago, to the time of Noah, you have the exact amount of population that you would expect from a family of eight, Noah getting off the ark 4,500 years ago. It fits. It's exactly where it should be. Now, if you're an evolutionist, well, you got to go back 3 million years. And at the current rate, Earth would be overpopulated. There would be about 150,000 people per square inch. It's crowded, squishy, feels like the trains in Japan. I don't know, you're just crammed together. Listen, there's not enough people on the planet to have been here for millions of years. Another great example is the Great Barrier Reef. After World War II, they studied it for 20 years to see how fast it would grow. Obviously, a government project, looking at the reef for 20 years. And after they watched it for 20 years, they concluded that the Great Barrier Reef, this wonderful thing that we have in nature, is less than 4,200 years old. The oldest trees on planet Earth are about 4,400 years old, those giant redwoods, those sequoias. There's nothing older than that. Why not? Because that was when the flood happened. Everything that we look at in nature is evidence for us that the Earth is relatively young. I'm not dogmatic that the Earth is 6,000 years. I believe it's something like that. But there are certain things that we don't know, but some things that we do know, and we do know this, that the Earth is not 4.6 billion years. And it doesn't matter how much you kiss the frog, you can even make out with the frog, but it's not going to turn into a man. It's just not going to happen. You can add more and more years, and I can guarantee you, in the next year, scientists are going to say, well, it wasn't 4.6, it's now 6.4. Because more and more years are needed to overcome the absurdity of some of these conclusions. You know, I started with a fairy tale, and I'm going to end with a fairy tale. The only truth in tonight's message is straight from the scripture, that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. But there was a story many years ago written by Hans Christian Andersen. You remember it? It was called The Emperor's New Clothes. It was about an emperor. He just loved to wear his clothes. He would change his outfit 3 times a day. He would strut around town. He was very wealthy. He spent all his time, all his money on new clothes. He was very vain. And knowing that he was so vain, 2 rogues, 2 swindlers came to the emperor, and they played the part of weavers, and they said that they were the finest weavers in the world, and that they had come with the finest cloth that ever was made. It was so fine, they said, that only intelligent people could see this thread. Stupid people couldn't see it. Nobody stupid could understand the beautiful colors and patterns that this material made. And so the emperor thought to himself, well, I've got to have some clothes like this. So he hired them to make his new clothes. He ordered them to begin work. He supplied them with gold and silk, which they said they would weave into the material. It would be the most elegant and finest outfit he had ever seen. They set up looms and they began their work, but all they were doing was rattling those looms deep into the night, and they were putting the gold and the silk thread into their pockets, and they would just pantomime. And pretty soon the emperor was curious to see how things were coming along, and he didn't want to go himself, and he knew that a fool couldn't see it, so he sent one of his wise counselors. And when the wise counselor came into the room and he saw them weaving, oh, come on in, you know, they're doing the shuttlecock and the whole thing, and he thought, I can't be stupid. I can't let anybody know that I'm stupid. And so he played along. And there in their lie, they said, oh, look at these fine patterns. We've never seen anything like this. Oh, and this looks nice. And they mimed everything. And he just went away, okay, yeah, it's great. And he went back to the emperor and he said, oh, it is beautiful. You know, these patterns they're making, it's amazing what they're doing. It's so fascinating. The emperor sent some other ministers, and one after another, they reported details that spun this lie greater and greater. Pretty soon the whole city was buzzing with rumors about the outfit's beauty and the color, and finally the emperor himself came with a number of his counselors. And the first ones that had already seen it were there as well, and they all began to be pleased with these beautiful clothes that nobody could see. They were afraid that they would be considered to be a dunce or deposed if they admitted there's nothing there. We're being swindled. And so they went along and they agreed wholeheartedly, and they even asked the king, what do you think? Can we put it on? So he stripped down to his underwear and he stood there, and as they gestured to put it on, they said, "Oh, this is the finest material we've ever made. It might feel so light that you might not even feel it on you," they said. And they gestured as they tied, and they looked in the mirror and they made adjustments. "Oh, that's perfect." And the king went along and he played the role. Finally, they wanted him to go out and march, and he began to march, and they held the train high above, holding nothing. They went out in the city. Everybody was excited, but nobody wanted to be an idiot. They didn't want to appear to be a fool, so they all commented, "Oh, it is beautiful, isn't it? There he is walking down the street in his underwear." And everybody's, "Oh, it's beautiful, it's beautiful." Finally, one little kid, probably the same little kid that looked at the Colorado River and the Grand Canyon. And the kid said, "But he got nothing on. He's naked." And then the crowd started, "Yeah, he's got nothing. He has nothing. He's naked. The emperor's new clothes are nothing." But the emperor couldn't admit it. So he just held his head up high and kept marching in a regal way, wearing nothing. You know, the things that we've been told and scolded about, if you don't believe this, if you don't see this, if you don't understand this, this is because you're dumb. Only smart people understand this. Well, the emperor's naked. The emperor's naked. And the truth is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God's perfect plan unfolds before us in these words. And tonight, I want you to meditate and remember that the fact of origins is God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can we stand together? Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the record that we have. We know that the Bible doesn't claim to be a science book. It doesn't claim to come with chapters and tests and the answers in the back. It's not laid out like that, Lord, but where your scripture speaks on nature, it is accurate. And so, Lord, we believe your word. And I pray, God, that you would give grace to those who still embrace a theory that seems to set them free from accountability and responsibility before God. Lord, there are many that embrace the idea of evolution simply to avoid being accountable to God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give deliverance. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to know you, not just the creation, Lord, but help us to know you, the creator. So tonight, bless us as we go, Lord. Fill us with your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.